Greetings, brethren. Welcome to day 7, the last day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And it's a day which pictures that God always, in the final analysis, does the impossible. Now, we've seen that with the first day, because only God could bring them out of Egypt. Only God could bring them to where he wanted them to go. And only God could release them from the slavery that they were in. And that physical slavery that they were in is also, as we see during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, a type of sin and the bondage of sin. And that before we were called, we were slaves to sin, and that it is God's intervention, and it's God's truth, and it's God's power, and it's God's spirit, which to the world is impossible, brings us to the point that we are baptized, receive the Holy Spirit, and then we are walking in the way of the Lord as we have seen. So let's come here to Leviticus 23. And let's look what it says concerning the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and then we will see the miracles of the impossible things that God did on that last day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Leviticus 23 and verse 6. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. You must eat unleavened bread 7 days. So that's it. Today is the 7th day of it. And then he says, and you shall offer an offering by fire to the Lord 7 days. And that was for the priest. Every day the sacrifices would be offered. That doesn't mean that we offer every day during the days of unleavened bread. Okay. And the 7th day is the holy convocation. That's today. You shall do no servile work therein. Now then, what is the meaning of this day? Why do we have 7 days of unleavened bread? Because 7 is the number of completion. And we have to go from where we start, God intervening in our lives, to where we go through unleavened bread and the 7th day, and that pictures our travel in walking God's ways. Okay. And that God will intervene for us in everything that we need. So as he says, to bring an offering, and every holy day we take up an offering. So at this time, we'll take a pause, take up an offering, and we'll be back and we will see the impossible things that God can do. Now let's continue on in Exodus 14. Now Exodus 14 is very interesting, as we saw, and that it was timed explicitly according to the time of the maledictory oath of Abraham in Genesis 15 for their exodus. Okay. Now then, come here to Exodus 14, and let's see what happens here. They left with a high hand, and the night they left was a full moon, plus there was the light of the fire from heaven. So they left on the night to be much observed unto the Lord. Now, some people say, well, you know, that was an invention of some apostle of God, Herbert Armstrong. No, he didn't invent that. It's in the Word of God. It says that it is a night to be much observed unto the Lord throughout your generations. Okay? Now then, God goes on to show that following him is not always easy. But following him in all circumstances is always correct. And there are blessings that come with it. Now, verse 21 of chapter 13, then we'll get into chapter 14. And the Lord went with them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them in the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give light to go by day and night. And he did not take the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night, from before the children of Israel, and that means in all the 40 years that they wandered in the wilderness. Now think about that. That was always there. How would you behave if you were there? Well, I'll let you think about it today. How do you behave and how do you feel and what is your attitude when things don't go exactly correct as you think God should make them go? All right. Well, God had the same thing here. He planned this ahead of time. And what we're going to read here in chapter 14 is the last day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And God brought them to a point that the only thing they had was trust in God. Because all the circumstances were against them. And lots of times we find we're in the midst of things where circumstances are against us, and some of them are so hard and tough, we really don't know how to overcome them, and we cry out to God to help us, and that's exactly what God wants us to do. Okay? Chapter 14 and verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they turn and camp before Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal-Zephon. They shall camp before it by the sea. Now, when they came down to the Red Sea, there was a narrow flat place just before the Red Sea, and then there were mountains right behind it. So there was no room to go. And we will see what happened here. And God planned it this way. He had two things in mind he was going to do. Number one, destroy the last remnant of Pharaoh and his armies. And number two, deliver the children of Israel in one of the most awesome miracles in the Bible. Verse 3, for Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are trapped in the land, the wilderness has shut them in. And isn't that what happens to us a lot of times? We seem to be trapped with no way out. Let's see what God does. Verse 4, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will follow them, and I will be glorified through Pharaoh and all his army, so that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. Now, not only did he want the children of Israel to know that he was the Lord, but he also wanted the Egyptians to know. And likewise today, the things taking place, many people understand it's the hand of God. And the king of Egypt was told that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants were turned against the people, and they said, why have we done this? Look, we let all of our slaves go. How are we going to live? Who's going to help us with our bath? Who's going to cook our food? Who's going to watch over our children? Their whole world was eliminated. The dead of the firstborn, man and beast. Think of the stack of bodies that they had to get rid of. Okay? And they did so. And the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against them. And they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? And he made his chariot ready and took his people with him. Now then, it's the same thing. Pharaoh is a type of Satan. His army is a type of the demons. Okay. And they always want to come after the people of God. But as long as we stay close to God and walk in his way and do what he says, they have no power over us. They may cause a little conflict, they may cause a little trouble, but as we yield to God, he intervenes. Let's see how he intervened for the children of Israel here. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and the captains, every one of them, all the rest of his army, okay? And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with a high hand. Just like when you're baptized, oh, you're happy. Oh, this is great. Oh, this is wonderful. And then somewhere down the road, bang, you're confronted with a problem that is really difficult. What are you going to do? Let's learn a lesson from the children of Israel. So the Egyptians pursued them, verse 9, all the horses and chariots and Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and they overtook them camping by the sea beside Pahahiroth before Baal-Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. Now look at that, see? What did they have? How many weapons did they have? Maybe a few spears. They were completely helpless. Now sometimes that's the way it is, see? Sometimes we are completely helpless, and God has to intervene to help us, right? Let's go on. And they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Okay. Now, a lot of people cry out to the Lord, oh, help me, save me, but they're not willing to do what God says. Let's read on. Then they said to Moses, now here's the first thing that happens when you're confronted with a terrible trial. God, why did you bring this trial upon me? Well, God wants to know, do you love him? Do you obey him? Do you believe him? That's the whole story of the Bible with everyone, with God, including all of the patriarchs and all of the prophets and all of the kings, and the same way with all of those in the church of God. So they said to him, because there were no graves in Egypt. Well, we could have died in Egypt, you know. That's nice to die when we have food in our belly and not no trouble. Okay. Why have you dealt this way with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Troubles come. It doesn't look like that we should have them. But God wants them so that we look to him. Because as we have said recently, remember that God is all things to everything. From the galaxies in the heavens above to the smallest nanos that we are able to measure. Okay? Verse 12. Did we not tell you the word in Egypt, let us alone so that we may serve the Egyptians? Huh. No, that wasn't so. They were crying out to God, oh, God, save us from this slavery. The exact opposite. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in this wilderness. See, you impute to God something that is not correct, and you don't trust God to lead you. See, that's the lesson. We should not do that. So what did Moses say? Here's Moses right here, and this is part of the theme of nothing is impossible for God. Verse 13, and Moses said to the people, fear not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall never see them again. For the Lord shall fight for you, and you shall be still. Huh. How's God going to work that out? Circumstances completely different than you would ever imagine. See? Now, this is a vast thing, because there were so many of the children of Israel in the Exodus that they were all strewn along the shore of the Red Sea in a column, in their marching column, because there wasn't room for them to move out and set up the camp as they set it up later. Okay, so here they were. Red Sea right here. Boom! All of that deep water. Mountains and Pharaoh behind them. How are we going to escape? I know. Call Patton and all of his tanks. No, that won't work. No human way is going to work. Okay. And the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Speak to the children of Israel that they go forward. Now, how are they going to go forward? There's the Red Sea. They can't go backward this way to Pharaoh, and they can't go backward to Egypt. And they can't go forward down past where they were with the Red Sea. Okay. Now, here's the weapon of God. Now, God always uses a weapon that doesn't look like a weapon. Okay? And you lift up your rod, that's your big walking stick, and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. God is the one who's doing the dividing. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. For behold, I'm about to harden the heart of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them, and I will get honor for myself upon Pharaoh and upon all of his army, and over his chariots and over his horsemen, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I will be glorified through Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. Bang. God's going to carry that out. Now, we're going to see another thing, too. When we get to the New Testament, we'll just check and go before. In the New Testament, Jesus said to his apostles and disciples, I will never leave you. Okay, keep that in mind as we go forward here. Okay. Now, verse 19. And the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel, isn't that interesting? There was an angel in charge of all the children of Israel to lead them with the pillar of fire and the cloud. And he went to the rear of them, and the pillar of the cloud went in front of them, and it stood between them, that is, between the Egyptians and the children of Israel. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud of darkness to one, that is, to Pharaoh and the Egyptians. Now, isn't that interesting? They are led by the power of darkness, Satan the devil. Okay? So here's this pillar of light It's darkness to the Egyptians over here, but light all night to the children of Israel. Huh, I wonder how they felt out there, knowing that the Egyptians were over here, and here we are here, and there's the Red Sea. How is God going to deliver us? This is impossible. Well, there's nothing impossible for God. Let's go on. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind all that night and made the seabed dry land, and the waters were divided. Now, that opening was so wide and so broad. It wasn't the little narrow thing that they show in the movies, because it would have taken all day, all night for them to cross, but they weren't to cross until the morning. See? So this is an amazing thing. Okay. And the waters were divided, and the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground. So Moses gave the command, go forward. And they looked, and there was no water. And they looked, and there was no water. And behold, the sea bed was dry. How did that happen? An impossible miracle which God did. Okay. And the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Okay. Now they got across. Didn't take long because the column did not go in a column this way. It went in a flanking movement this way. So they got to the other side of the Red Sea pretty quickly. Okay. Now, and the Egyptians pursued and went after them in the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And in the morning watch it came to pass, the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of cloud, and the army of the Egyptians was thrown into confusion. Isn't that amazing? Now you study about what God said about how he would fight for them when they got into the promised land. He told them, you don't go out and fight unless I tell you. And if you go out to fight, then you are to take the Ark of the Covenant, and the priest is to go ahead. We'll see that a little later on, what happened at Jericho. Quite a thing, okay? And the Egyptians were thrown into confusion, and he loosened their chariot wheels. He took them all off. No wheels on them. Little sidebar. Over in the Gulf of Aqaba, it looks like that was probably the place they crossed, but that's not so because even though there are some chariots below the water, their wheels are still on them. Okay? So that was another event of another time, not related to this. But archaeologists come along and they assume, well, God took the wheels off. An amazing thing. And made them go heavily. Now then, he started to let the seabed get wet and muddy, so that the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. And the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea, so that the waters may go back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen. Okay? Bam! All of a sudden, how are you going to stop two walls of water coming? What did that do to all the chariots and everything? It broke them to little pieces. Verse 27, and Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its strength when morning appeared. And the Egyptians tried to flee from it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the armies of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them, and they did not remain so much as one of them. Complete wipeout. And the children of Israel walked upon the dry land through the middle of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on the right hand and on the left. And God saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Okay, great thing indeed. Okay, that is a great miracle for us to understand. That is something that we need to always remember concerning what God wants to do for us. Okay, now then, God did another miracle, but it took him 7 weeks to get there, and that is chapter 19, and coming before God at Mount Sinai. Now then, this is a very interesting thing indeed. It's the only time, I want you to think about this concerning the Ten Commandments and how important it is. It's the only time in the history of the world, up to that time, and even after that time in Jesus Christ, and down through the history of the church, that all the children of Israel gathered at the base of the mountain. They had to prepare themselves 3 days before the giving of the Ten Commandments on Pentecost. Okay? Now, we'll go into that a little more when we come to Pentecost, but I want you to understand what God intended the children of Israel to do, but really never really accomplished it. The closest it came was in the days of Solomon. Okay? So they came. Verse 1, Exodus 19. And in the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day of the week, which then was a Thursday on our calendar today, or the fifth day of the week. For they had journeyed from Rephidim and came to the desert of Sinai and pitched in the wilderness, and Israel camped there before the mount. Now, here's what God wanted to do. He brought them to where he wanted them, and here's what he told him he was going to do. Now, we'll just read a couple more verses and we'll save the rest of it for Pentecost. Verse 3, and Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, thus shall you say to the house of Jacob and the children of Israel. Very interesting. You've seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Okay? Look at all the things that they went through. Purifying the water, providing the food, providing the quail, all of that sort of thing, providing water out of the rock a little later. And there they come, and here all the number of them, plus a multitude of mixed Egyptian and Israelites were there as well. Okay. Now then, this group of all together, here's what God wanted them to know. And look and see This is exactly what God wants with anyone that he is dealing with. And the whole purpose and goal as to why we were born, why we were converted, why we are overcoming, why are we growing in grace and knowledge? Because this reflects directly back, we'll see in a little bit here. Let's see what he said. Verse 5. Now therefore, if, you might want to circle that, if everything that God does is based upon our choices, if you will love me, if you will obey me, if you will keep my commandments, if you will listen to my word, if you will follow my ways, if you will obey my voice indeed, that's the same thing. Remember what it was with Abraham and the blessing going to Isaac. The first thing he said was, because he obeyed my voice. That's the key important thing in everyone's relationship with God. Obey the voice of God. And it's all written down. We don't have to ask, oh, what did the Lord say? Here it is. If you will obey my voice indeed and keep my commandments. Okay? Now, we'll look at something here in just a minute that is New Testament. See? We will see the same requirement for us in the Spirit. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant. Now, the covenant means everything that he spoke from Mount Sinai and everything that Moses had written down that God told him. We'll cover that a little later, okay? Then, see, you're standing with God always depends upon us. Do we love God? Do we obey his voice? Okay, there it is right there. Then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of a priest and a holy nation. And these are the words you'll speak to the children of Israel. And they said, oh, all the words that the Lord has said. Now, let's come all the way to the book of Revelation. The fulfilling and completing of the whole plan of God right here. Okay? Let's come to it. Revelation 20. Okay? What is it that we are to seek first in everything that we do? The kingdom of God. Right? What is it in our conduct that we are to grow and become what? Perfect. And that final perfection is the resurrection. Now then, on our way to Revelation 20, let's stop at 1 John. 1 John, the second chapter. Let's pick it up here in verse 3. Notice the similarity between that and back there in Exodus. And the reason being is this. And because God requires the same thing of us today, but in a complete spiritual way, since we have the commandments of God. And here's one of the measurements that always comes along. And there are always those attacking. And we have more false prophets and false teachers in the world today than at any time in the history of the world. 1 John 2 and verse 3. By this standard we know him if we keep his commandments. Isn't that what he said back there in Exodus 19? Yes. Now, we have a differentiation of it. Okay. The one who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. That applies to every Sunday keeper, everyone who keeps all the occult holidays of this world. You are not part of Christ, though you have his name plastered over everything. On the other hand, here we go again. On the other hand, if anyone is keeping his word, think about that. See? Whatever God says, his word. Truly in this one, the love of God is being perfected. By this means, we know we are in him. Anyone who claims to dwell in him is obligating himself to walk even as he himself walked. Boom. That's the whole picture of the journey of them walking to Mount Sinai to get the laws of God. And coming to Mount Sinai pictures a type of coming before God, and as we know, through the first resurrection. So that's it right there. Now, let's see the final result. Let's see in Revelation 20 that what God wanted is fulfilled in the church at the resurrection for what God wants to do for the whole world. Revelation 20, verse 6. Revelation 20. Blessed and holy is the one who has part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God, Exodus 19, and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Then we fulfill God's plan, as pictured by the Feast of Tabernacles, and bring God's way to the whole earth. Now let's understand the whole process of everything that we do is wrapped up in this. Let's come here to Matthew 19. So this applies to everything that seems a very rigid requirement of God, one that's almost unattainable. In the flesh, we cannot become perfect because we have within us, as we know from the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the law of sin and death. And we have to overcome that. See? All right, let's read it here, Matthew 19. And after hearing this, that was about husband and wife and so forth, and that it's difficult for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Verse 25, but after hearing this, the disciples were greatly astonished and said, who then is able to be saved? Carnally speaking, it can't happen. But with the Spirit of God, all these things can happen. See? That's why there's the baptism, the laying on of hands, the receiving of the Holy Spirit, the growing in grace and knowledge. So Jesus looked at them, verse 26, and said, with men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And isn't that what we are up against with the trials that we face even today? And we face some things that are very difficult. And where we come down to the thing that we have nothing left to do but to choose the truth. And to choose God and to trust him, like Moses told the children of Israel, the Lord will fight for you. That's quite a thing. And then God does the impossible by completely changing the circumstances for you as you believe him and trust him and obey him. There we go. Nothing is impossible for God. That's what the angel Gabriel told Mary when she said, "How is this going to be?" And he said, "Nothing is impossible for God. What is not possible for men is possible for God." Now, and the first half here with the account of Hezekiah. Now, you can find that in Isaiah 37 through 39. And this is the account of what happened when the Assyrians came to conquer Judah and Jerusalem, and everything was against them. The king of Assyria was there with his great army of 185,000, okay? And they came and camped down at the edge of Judah, ready to come up and take over and take them captive. They even sent the leading general to go talk to the people on the wall, and he told them, "We've conquered all of these nations, and none of their gods were able to save them. And so now we've come here. So don't think in your heart or believe your king when he says that the Lord will deliver." Okay? So then, Prophet Isaiah and Hezekiah took the letter that came from the general, came from the king himself, to surrender. And so they went into the temple of God and opened the letter and read it before God and said, "Oh God, here they are to destroy us. And we're helpless because we don't have the defenses to do anything to fight against them or turn back this army of 185,000. And Hezekiah wept sore. And word came to Isaiah, "You go tell Hezekiah, I will fight for you." How did God do that? Well, that night, all the 185,000 soldiers, with the exception of the king and a couple of generals, died at the hand of an angel. Boom! Just like what happened in Egypt when the children of Israel were brought out from Egypt. God killed, and that was the great sacrifice for Israel, all the firstborn of the Egyptians, man and beast. And how God fought for them at the Red Sea. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And so what happened? The army coming against Hezekiah and Jerusalem was destroyed. And the king of Assyria had to skedoodle out of there and get back to Assyria, where he was assassinated later. But the children of Israel spent days and days and days collecting all the treasure, all the spoil, all the gold, all the silver, and putting it in the treasure houses of God. And it was a marvelous thing that took place there. And they had a great and fantastic feast of unleavened bread and Passover. And they were so thrilled and so happy at that time that they decided to keep another 7 days in addition to it. Great deliverance of God. And then we saw there came a time the ambassadors from Babylon came over because they wanted to know from the king, how did all of this happen that the whole army of the Assyrians was destroyed. And they wanted to know, well, what did you get out of it? Now, this happened after God gave 15 more years to Hezekiah. And this was Hezekiah's mistake. And it's a great lesson for us. After God does something for us, let's not make the mistake of doing something wrong because God has helped us. So what he did was this. They said, well, what did you get in booty from all of the Assyrians? Oh, well, I got all of this. So he showed them everything, all the gold, all the silver, everything that they had. Boom. And so Isaiah came and he asked him, Hezekiah, who were these men? Well, they were ambassadors from Babylon. What did you show them? I showed them everything. Now pay attention here, and then we'll take a break. A big lesson to learn. Whenever God blesses you, whenever God intervenes and fights for you, which this day, the seventh day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, pictures. Okay? Don't get lifted up in vanity and egotism because that will be your downfall. So Hezekiah came and said, Hezekiah, who are these men? Well, they were ambassadors from Babylon. What did you show them? Well, I showed them everything. And he said, because of this, it's all going to Babylon, every bit of it. But that didn't happen for over 120 years. But it took place when Nebuchadnezzar, king of the Babylonians, conquered Jerusalem and destroyed it. There were actually three invasions. So let's look at the lesson. God will fight for us. He's always with us. He will do the things that are impossible, things that we cannot do. But when God does that for us, and we're humbled by it and thankful for it, never lose that humility and thanksgiving by doing something presumptuous out of vanity and egotism like King Hezekiah did. Let's go ahead and take a break, and we'll be back. Now let's continue on with day 7 of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, 2025. Now let's come to the book of Proverbs, and let's see, after God has forgiven our sins, given us his Holy Spirit, helps us with his Holy Spirit so we grow and overcome personal sins, overcome obstacles and difficulties that are in the way, and actually does impossible things for us that we need to have our behavior in such a way that we don't make the mistakes that the children of Israel did, that King Hezekiah did, that all of the failures that we find. Let's come to here to the book of Proverbs and we will see what we need to do. Now then, we are to become the children of God the Father. Is that not correct? Through Jesus Christ, who is our elder brother and high priest and our king, our ruler, and everything. So we're to become the sons and daughters of God. That's what we're told. And that's what it is. And we know and understand that and believe it. So, Proverbs 3 and verse 1. My son, or daughter, because it's true both ways. we find in the New Testament that we'll look at that a little bit, that sons and daughters as well. Do not forget my law. Isn't that the whole thing that happens? See, that's why we have the Feast of Unleavened Bread, so that we understand the way of God is the only way and his laws. But let your heart keep my commandments. See, now that's spiritual. Remember, what does it say? As a man thinks in his heart, so he is. So whatever you are, whatever I am, whatever any other human being is, it's what is in their heart and in their minds. Not what you see with an exterior dimension of our bodies or in the physical things that you possess. We all have those, don't we, in varying degrees. Let your heart keep my commandments. See, let means you decide. So we have if and let. Very important. For they shall add length of days and long life and peace to you. What's the ultimate of the New Testament and the conversion and the spiritual covenant with God? Long life? How's eternal? Who? All right. And peace. You have peace with God the Father and Jesus Christ, and you will see them. Okay. Now, how do you accomplish this? This is something you need to do on a day-to-day basis, day in and day out. And during the day, hour in and hour out. Here it is. Do not let mercy and truth forsake you. Isn't that interesting, see? You can read about what happens if you don't have mercy, Matthew 19. And God has forgiven your sins, but you turn around and you condemn somebody else for their sins. Bind them, that is mercy and truth, around your neck. Write them upon the tablet of your heart. Notice it talks about heart twice. And so shall you find favor. Now, favor means grace. Are we not under grace? Yes, indeed. And that grace means this. Each one of us have direct personal contact to God the Father in heaven above through Jesus Christ all the time. Isn't that amazing? And God is dwelling in us with his Spirit. Yes, indeed. And we come with the Spirit of God in us, as it says in 1 Corinthians, the third chapter. We are a mini temple of God. See? And how are we going to build on that? That's what Paul wrote about. Gold, silver, precious stone, or wood, hay, and stubble. See? And he said, we're all going to have fiery trials. And if what you have built up is wood, hay, and stubble, that's all going to be burned away, and you might be saved, but you lose a lot of your reward, okay? Find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. You think right, you believe right, you understand correctly, you're not following lies. And what does that lead to? Verse 5, here it is. This shows the epitome of this seventh day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which the children of Israel had to do. They had to trust in God. Well, Moses did. And the Red Sea was parted. And they walked through on dry ground. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Mentioned three times here. How important is your heart? Not only what you have intellectually up here, but what you feel and what you believe and the whole thing of emotions of your life as well. And do not lean to your own understanding. Where does that lesson go back to? Clear back to the Garden of Eden and Adam and Eve, correct? They ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Why? Because they leaned to their own understanding and didn't trust God. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Isn't that interesting? That's why every day you put your whole day in God's hands to help you, to lead you, to guide you, to inspire you, to direct you, to help you to understand, to help you to think properly, to help you believe Him, obey Him, and love Him. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Now let's come to Proverbs 16 and verse 9. Very interesting thing here for us. And this helps us every day to understand what we need to do. Let's pick it up here. Proverbs 16 and verse 9. A man's heart devises his way, but the Lord directs his path. Now that's interesting. You're involved in deciding what you're going to do based upon God's Spirit in you, based upon the Word of God, based upon how you are living. And it says here, a man's heart devises his way, but the Lord directs his steps. How does God direct your steps? By inspiring you to do the right thing because you trust in Him and believe in Him and obey Him. That's the whole lesson of the seventh day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Okay? So let's come back to Proverbs 3 in verse 6 again. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Now, that's quite a thing, and that's the whole basis of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. All right? Now, let's look at some more and how important this is. Let's come to chapter 4, verse 11. Now, this is interesting because every one of us have to be taught of God. And He teaches us through His Word, through our study, through our prayers, through how we live. And it is God who's the one who is teaching us. That's why all the elders need to do all the time is to teach the brethren how to have that relationship with God. I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in the right paths. When you go, your steps shall not be hampered. When you run, you shall not stumble. Lay hold of instruction. Do not let it go. Keep her, for she is your life. Very important. All these things are part of walking in the way of the Lord. Verse 14. Now here's the warning, because it's so easy to do. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and do not go in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Do not turn into it. Turn from it and pass on. Because they're devoted to evil, and they want to take you down. For they do not sleep except when they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. That's the comparison in the world. That's the way it is out there. Verse 18, but the path of the just, the way that you walk, as we read there in 1 John, the second chapter, you walk in the way of the Lord. But the path of the just is the shining light that shines more and more to the perfect day. And what is that perfect day? The resurrection. Look at, brethren, see how in the early church they taught the spiritual way of God right from the Old Testament. And the biggest lie today is it's all been fulfilled. We don't need to keep it. Or the Catholics say, well, that's the old law. But the truth of Catholicism is this. They have the oldest laws of paganism that go back way before Mount Sinai. And were the epitome of everything that was done in Egypt as well. Okay. Now then it says here, verse 18, but the path of the just is as the shining light. We're to walk in the light as he is in the light. And shine more and more unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is as darkness. Huh. Remember how that applies back there at the Red Sea? Light to the children of Israel, but darkness to the Egyptians? Yes. Were they the wicked ones? Yes. Were they destroyed? Yes. The way of the wicked is darkness, and they know not at what they stumble. That's exactly what happened when they entered into the Red Sea, thinking that they could get the children of Israel. See? All of the plans of men, if they're not right, God saves them for a great correction. And in this case, death. Bang! They all died instantly in the Red Sea. An amazing thing indeed. Now, verse 20. Because we'll be confronted with all of these things all of the time, especially with television that we have today. And the world comes into our houses, come into our homes invited every time that we turn on television. So he says this, my son, attend to my words, incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep everything of God right in front of you. Keep them in the midst of your heart. Again, look at how many times you might do a word study of heart just in the book of Proverbs. I think you will find that very interesting indeed. Now notice you keep them in your heart, for they are life to those who find them. Spiritually, and health to all the flesh. Now, just like I announced that new transcript book we have, Healing of God, physical, mental, emotional, spiritual. That's the healing of God. Remember back there in Matthew 13, Jesus said that they have closed their eyes, lest they should hear, lest they should see, lest they should believe, and be converted. Huh. Conversion. There it is. That's what it's talking about here. Now then, verse 23, a key important verse in everything that we do, as pictured by are walking in the way of God with the unleavened bread of spirit and truth. Above all, guard the door of your mind or heart. You guard it. You get rid of the things that are in there. And isn't that what unleavened bread is all about? Put out the sin. Put in the righteousness. Put out the leaven. Eat the unleavened bread, symbolic of the pure word of God. Above all, guard the door of your mind with diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Let's read the rest of this chapter. This chapter is so important for this feast of unleavened bread and also for our daily living. Now let's read this. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and devious lips put far from you. It's so easy to kind of fudge. It's so easy to say things that are not true. Okay? Let your eyes look right on, and let your eyelids look straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, and all your ways shall be established. That's what God wants, that in everything with us, with God's Spirit, with God's truth, with overcoming sin, with being under grace, that all our ways will be established. Do not turn to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove your foot from evil. That's the whole lesson of unleavened bread. Quite an amazing thing indeed, isn't it? Isn't it amazing what there is in the Bible? You know, all the years that we've been studying the Bible, are there not a lot of things that we're even learning today and things we thought we knew, we understand more deeply, and things that we couldn't understand, we do understand? Why? Because we yield ourselves to God. It's not because we're greater than anybody else. We're not. See, because God calls the weak. God calls the rejected. God calls those that are nothing in the world. So that through the training of God, the laws of God, the Spirit of God, we develop, and at the resurrection, we are made kings and priests and governors and rulers to rule the world. What a great and fantastic calling. Let's come here to Proverbs 10, verse 27. We'll get the flow of this, see how it works. The fear of the Lord prolongs days. That's what we are in now. We have a lot of senior citizens, and I'm one of them. And there are other people out there that are loving God and serving God that are older than me. And God has blessed them. This is an answer. The fear of the Lord prolongs days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. Look at that. Isn't that true? Look at what happens to all of these Hollywood stars. Bang! All of a sudden, they die at a young age. Okay? Now notice, the hope of the righteous is gladness, the resurrection, love, truth, God the Father, Jesus Christ, all of the angels, all of the resurrected saints, all of us organized in the kingdom of God, all singing the song, Hallelujah, Lord God Almighty, okay? But the expectation of the wicked shall perish. Think of that. They'll all be destroyed. Now, notice verse 29. The way of the Lord is strength to the upright, because you're following what is good. To the wicked, in the same book, are the penalties for disobeying God. So let's read it. The way of the Lord is destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. Always happens, doesn't it? Yes, indeed. The righteous shall never be moved, but the wicked shall not remain in the land. Now, isn't that true? That's what the Feast of Unleavened Bread pictures. We are to never be moved from the truth of God. Verse 31, the mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom, but the perverse tongue shall be cast out. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked speaks perversity. That's what it is. This is telling us how we live in the world that we're always confronted with so much evil from so many different sides. It's really quite a tremendous thing indeed. All right? Now let's come to Proverbs 12 and verse 17. Again, this all ties in with unleavened bread. Proverbs 12 and verse 17. He who speaks truth shows forth righteousness. Yes, and it's always right and good. But a false witness, deceit. There are those who speak like the piercing of the sword, but the tongue of the wise heals. Now notice the next verse. The lips of truth shall be established forever. Whose lips of truth do we follow? God's. And that's how we are to live our lives, right? And that's how we are to think. That's how we are to speak. So notice the comparison here. But the lying tongue is but for a moment. Deceit is in the heart of those who imagine evil. But to counselors of peace there is joy. Now let's come over here to Proverbs 13. Verse 5. See how this fits in with unleavened bread? The righteous hates lying. But the wicked one is loathsome and comes to shame. Righteousness guards the one who is upright in the way. Automatic protection. What's an added blessing that comes with it? Angels to watch over you, to care for you, to give you grace and favor. But wickedness overthrows the sinner. Verse 12 says, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when desire is fulfilled, it is a tree of life. So what is our hope? God doesn't defer it. It's out there every day. But sometimes it looks like it takes a long time, but it always comes. Whoever despises the word shall be destroyed, but he who fears the commandment shall be rewarded. The law of the wise is a fountain of life. There we have tree of life, fountain of life. Is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. Quite a thing. All of those are great and good things for us that we are to keep. Now let's see how God deals with us. Let's come to the book of Matthew. And this is a promise spoken directly by Jesus to all of the disciples. Okay? Right at the end, he wants us to know. So on the last day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, let us understand how God works for us, to fight for us, to be with us, that he is always with us, never leaves us. Even in our troubles, he is there. Even in our overcomings, he is there. Even in the things that we have to battle, he is there. Christ is in us and the Father is in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now notice this blessing he says here. Jesus came and spoke to them. These are the last words that he spoke to the great crowd that was there, over 500 people. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Amazing. Therefore, go and make disciples in all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And that's not a trinity. What's the result of being baptized? Receiving the Holy Spirit. Not a person, it's the power of God. Now notice this. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded. That's what we're to do. And lo, I am with you always. We don't have to wonder, where is God? Having the Spirit of God, we have the Spirit of God right here. God is in heaven, but he's given us his Spirit. And so in that sense, he is always with us with everything that we do, because his Spirit is in us. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the completion of the age. Ooh, that's quite a thing indeed. Now, let's come to Hebrews, the 13th chapter, the very last chapter of the book of Hebrews. And this is interesting because it was written to confirm the brethren and have them yield to God and stay firm, to believe all the examples in the Old Testament, to believe what Jesus did, to believe in his sacrifice, to believe in his name, to keep his commandments, and have God write them in your heart and mind. So God says here, let's see what Paul wrote in quoting what God told him, okay? Verse 5. Do not allow the love of money to influence your behavior, but be satisfied with what you have. For he said, in no way, I want you to understand this, that in the Greek, there are five negations. And if you want to translate it into English literally, it would be, I will not leave you. Now, is the word of God once good enough? Yes. But why this extra emphasis? To give us more understanding, to draw us closer to God, to remember he is always there, and that's the whole purpose of the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the whole meaning of the last day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. God is always there, and we have to be always with him. And he will never leave us and forsake us, as we will say. It says, in no way will I ever leave you. No, I will never leave you in any way. Amazing. That's why we are to obey God, to believe God, to love God. I will never forsake you in any way. So then, let us boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? That's the whole lesson of the seventh day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Brethren, it's been a great time. I'm glad you've taken the time between the two holy days to study Psalm 119, because that's really quite a thing for you to understand. And it shows how we need to come to God and how God comes to us. So we'll go ahead and end with a final prayer here. Holy Father in heaven above, we thank you so much for your goodness, your mercy, your love for Jesus Christ, for your holiness, your truth that you give to us. Help us, inspire us, grant us your Spirit, grant us your love, Grant us your favor. Grant us the angels intervening to protect us and watch over us. Help us to think on your word, live by your word, do all the things that are pleasing in your sight, so that we can be in that glorious kingdom that you have promised us, and that the way that we go is symbolized by the Passover and Feast of Unleavened Bread, of living in this world in spite of all the wickedness that is everywhere. So guide us and protect us and be with us, and we commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen.